Matthew, the New Testament. Before Dan comes and reads, I want to share just a couple of prefaces. In my last, last 6 months here at ERC, I've been picking sermons that I have preached before over the years. And it's subjects that I think need to be addressed. Today, we're focusing on men, but it's for everybody, and I think you'll see that in a moment. It is not what we might call a baby food sermon. You're going to have to listen and think. Okay? Is that fair? You're going to have to listen and think and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Now listen to the passage of Scripture that Dan's going to come and read. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, Dan?
Good morning. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
You may be seated. Thanks, Dan. Let me quote a line from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's very familiar. For some of you, it may not be. The Apostle Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." God's will is that every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ, be conformed or changed into his likeness. Let that settle for a moment. And I hope you're not thinking, well, that's for the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries, the Billy Grahams of the world. God's will is that every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ, be conformed or changed into his likeness. That's God's desire, that we live Christ-like lives. Now that grabs me. That really touches me. And so for our theme this morning, we're going to look at real men. Real men will live Christ-like lives. I said we're going to focus on men, but you'll see as it unfolds that it's for everybody, even though we're kind of narrowing it down to talk about guys. Real men are to be leaders like Jesus Christ. Jesus was a leader. He was a leader of men. He was a leader of leaders. If we're following Jesus, we will become leaders. Real men, Christ-like lives, will become leaders. We'll be leaders in our church. We'll be leaders in our home. We'll be leaders as husbands. We'll be leaders as fathers and grandfathers. We will be leaders in our community. All of that, though, begs the question, if real men are to be leaders like Jesus Christ, what will that look like in daily life? See, we have to now take this. Yeah, I agree with you, Pastor. Real men should be Christ-like and they're going to follow Jesus and be leaders. That sounds awesome. But what does that look like? How is that fleshed out in life? Well, I think we find some powerful, dynamic, identifying marks that will set apart the man who is becoming a Christ-like leader over the man who is not. In Matthew 4, in these verses that we have just read, I want to outline three, and you could find more, three non-negotiable identity marks of a real man who is a leader like Christ. Now, I underscore non-negotiable because you can't leave them out if you're going to follow Jesus. These are God-pleasing marks. These are Christ-like marks of leadership. These are marks which should be demonstrated in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, men and women. I'm just narrowing it down to men, as I said. Some of you may remember that over the years, I've done a sermon series on real men. Real men cry. Real men pray. Real men live sexually pure lives. Real men love their wives. And this one was part of that series, Real Men Are Leaders. So we want to look at this passage in Mark, or in Matthew, and look at these marks of identity as a Christ-like leader. God wants you. Pause. God wants you, not him or her or somewhere else. God wants you, and God has you here because of a divine appointment today. He wants you to be a Christ-like leader. Community, church, home, family, husband, father, etc. So the real question, and I've had this question asked of me and it's been shared different times. What is God's will for my life? Well, that's not the real issue. That's not the real serious issue here. The real issue is, how can I give my life to fulfill God's will, which is to be a Christ-like leader? I hope you notice the difference. Instead of, what's God's will for my life? You know, I don't... That's not the main thing. The main thing is, how can I give my life to fulfill God's will, which is to become a Christ-like leader? Okay, let's look at these three identifying marks that I have isolated from this passage. And I told you this is not going to be a baby food sermon, okay? So get ready. One, real men leaders develop a God-centered worldview. You ready for that? Real men leaders develop a God-centered worldview. In this passage, we see Jesus here, and the phrase that just jumps off the page at me is verse 18, as Jesus walked. Now, can you imagine Jesus walking? A couple of years ago when Connie and I celebrated our 50th anniversary, we were in Israel. We traveled on a tour bus, and I couldn't believe some of the places. You know, we were coming through Nazareth and these rocks, and you were thinking, Jesus walked. He wasn't in a tour bus. Jesus developed and lived his worldview from God. I don't know if you can fully grasp the importance of that, but that is so, so critical. Jesus developed and lived his worldview from God, from the Father's perspective on life. And I remind you that Jesus was God. He was deity. He was God in the flesh. But according to the Philippians 2 passage, the kenosis passage, Jesus emptied himself, laid aside his deity, and lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very critical. That's because as we're going to follow Jesus, we can live the same way. We don't live as deity. We live as men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus lived. His life was consumed with living the Father's will, God's purposes, and his total lifestyle, his total way of life. It's so critical that you cannot separate being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, from living as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, which means a Christ-centered lifestyle, from a God-centered or Christ-centered worldview. Now, some of you are probably asking, well, what's a worldview? What's this big deal about a worldview? Well, get ready, okay? Here's where you got to listen carefully. I'm going to give you my definition, and it's taken from all kinds of other sources, and it's filtered through me and my thoughts and my worldview. Definition, worldview. Now get ready. I want you to repeat it back when I'm done. It is the theological, philosophical, and scientific framework for unifying, guiding, and giving meaning to one's total beliefs and total actions about life. Will you give me that back? No, half kidding. But everybody has a worldview. Everybody. Atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, evangelical Christian. It is the theological, philosophical, and scientific framework for unifying, guiding, and giving meaning to one's total beliefs and actions about life. And you have one. Everybody has one. Everyone has a worldview. Now, why a God-centered, a Christ-centered worldview? That if we're going to be real men, they're going to lead, be leaders like Jesus, why a God-centered worldview? Well, let me give you my answer for that in a moment. But you just look at the world today and you see from media, social media, etc., where people that do not have a God-centered worldview of where this world is going. But why a God-centered worldview? Now get ready. I want you to give it back to me again. It provides an interpretive framework for all of life, establishes a person's life in confessed presuppositions or basic beliefs, and relates one's personal life to reality by answering the truth questions about life. I am hesitant to just even give that definition because someone may go, click, turned you off, man, that's beyond me. I don't even want to hear that. But I'm telling you that if you do not have a God-centered worldview, your life is in trouble. Your life is in trouble. This God-centered worldview that's based on our basic presuppositions and beliefs relate our life to reality by answering the big truth questions about life. Who am I? What is life all about? Why was I born? Where am I going? Is there life after death? What is my purpose in life? A God-centered, Christ-centered worldview relates us to that in reality. And it sets those basic beliefs and answers fixed in our lives, and it becomes focused on Jesus, and it's focused on God and his perspective on life. See, just check Jesus' life. And keep in mind, he laid aside deity and he lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You check out his life. And he lived a God-centered life, a God-centered worldview. Should we have anything less? It's so critical because in life we are oftentimes consumed with our senses. Our sight, our taste, our smell, just pleasure, we want to feel good, and we want to be entertained, and we want, you know, it's just, oh, wow, goosebump and blue light specials kind of thing. And we don't want to deal with the deep stuff, but it's there, and we can't ignore that. See, what happens is that this worldview, a God-centered worldview, and if you're turning me off right now, you're going to be driven by something. Something's going to drive your life. But a God-centered, Christ-centered worldview, it drives us. It becomes the key to our values, our goals, our morals, and our total way of life. See, like Jesus, a real man who's being a Christ-like leader is developing this worldview. He does not allow the world to do it. He does not allow the media to do it. He is not driven by what social media dictates or non-believers or anti-God people or cultures or presuppositions. He is not spiritually or intellectually lazy. My next statement is not for everyone. It's a generalization. And when you make generalizations, I know that that can be dangerous. But I am deeply concerned. Here I am at my 73 years of age, and I've been a Christian since 1968. And looking at culture and looking at our world, certainly from my evangelical, Bible-based perspective, a Christ-centered base. And I look and I am stunned that many, many professing Christian men are spiritually and intellectually lazy. See, real men leaders know who they are and they know how to live. They know how to live that's pleasing to God. Their purpose in life is to fulfill God's will and to live in the center of God's activity. Irwin McManus, well known for the Mosaic Church in California, calls this the epicenter of what God is doing. Let me be very pointed. This includes thinking hard, thinking philosophically and theologically. Real men who are leaders think and live. Evangelical Christian men don't check their brains out at the door to follow Jesus. See, the real man is developing his worldview from God, from Jesus Christ. His life is consumed with Jesus, and everything about his life is filtered through that. Second identifying mark of a real man who's becoming a Christ-like leader. Real men decide to be God-pleasing leaders. I say, why do you have to say that? Well, what I've just outlined is just the foundation, but somewhere you got to make a decision to do it. Verse 19, here's Jesus walking along the shore of Galilee, and he's seeing the brothers and the men who become his disciples, and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. I wonder if I would have followed him. In verse 20, at once they left their nets and they followed him. The disciples that Jesus was calling had to make some serious choices. He was calling them to follow him. Remember, Jesus was called by the Father. Rather, Jesus existed before Bethlehem. I don't have to explain all of that, right? You're a good Bible-believing people. You know that. So here's Jesus before Bethlehem. And the Father goes, Jesus, I got a job for you. And so Jesus says, I will be born as a baby, and I will grow up, and I will be crucified, and I will die. He made that decision. That was a choice. He decided to go to the cross. Every follower of Jesus Christ must decide to be a God-pleasing leader. You have to make that decision. That's a choice in life. Real men decide to be that leader that God wants them to be and that God wants to use. That's been God's pattern from Adam and Eve and down to Noah and Lot and Abraham and David. And I'm right now in my personal devotional time, I'm reading about Saul's dead and David has become king. And I sit back and I go, was David really a man after God's heart? And he's got about 50,000 zillion wives and he's killed people and he cuts people's heads off. And I'm going, oh my Lord, I don't understand this. But David had to make the decision too, as all the key people throughout God's redemptive history has had to do. And so every one of us, and I pause here because I know that someone is thinking, not me, not me, maybe you and maybe her, but no, you. Every one of us will have to have that moment of making that a choice that will totally affect our way of life. See, the disciples could have said no. Jesus, come follow me. No, man, no. No, they could have said no to Jesus' call and they could have stayed in the safety of their fishing boats with the security of their nets. See, real men are leaders when they decide to be the leader that Jesus is calling them to be. Now, you look at Jesus' life and you study the life of leadership that Jesus was asking them to live. It's a very interesting study. It was a life of uncertainty. We don't like to hear that. We don't. Because we want everything in place, don't we? And Connie says, I'm what, OCD? I'm not as bad as Bill back there, right? Bill and I, we're in the same boat. Bill knows what I'm talking about. Bill's my friend. But Connie says I'm OCD, and we got to have everything in place, you know? But when Jesus called these dudes to follow him, there was a life of uncertainty. There was a life of danger. It was a life, though, but of awesome significance. Yes, they could have maintained the status quo. They could have been your average Joe. Hey, that rhymed. That was good. That might go in a song someday, Ed. Yeah, they could have maintained the status quo and just been an average Joe. But, no, they said yes, they would follow. They could enjoy the life in this little fishing village and, you know, had a good old time and just kind of look forward to retirement and sailing off and riding off in the sunset, you know. It is right there at that point, and I don't want you to miss this. That's where many Christian men miss it. They choose the security and the safety of their nets, be it a job, a career, a location, a geography, family, whatever. They choose the security of that over what God is calling them to be and do. And I'm not talking about God's calling me to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa to be a missionary. No, that's not the issue. Real men who are becoming Christ-like leaders step out in faith and they take risks as they follow Jesus. They're not in bondage to geography. They're not in bondage to their job. They're not in bondage to even their extended family. But sissified men are. You read the Old Testament stories of men like Joshua and Caleb who were not afraid of the giants. David, not afraid of Goliath. Sissified men choose to play it safe, but they miss what God wants to do through them. And when those disciples said, yes, we'll follow Jesus, what a dynamic way of life. Can you imagine? If they had said no, and if you listen to the end of the passage that was being read where Jesus was leading them, he wasn't taking them to Hawaii or Tahiti. He just kept them right where they were. But he took them the people that needed to be set free from demons. People that needed to be healed. people that needed to hear the gospel of the kingdom. What a dynamic way of life. Dangerous? Oh my. Being in the center of God's will sometimes can be the most dangerous place to be, but it is worth it. Will we die for Jesus? Some of these guys died. Third identifying mark. Real men are dedicated to producing God-pleasing followers. Real men are dedicated to producing God-pleasing followers. Verse 19, very familiar. And he says to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was calling them to follow him, but now he's challenging them that their life would change. That's a tough one. He's challenging them that their life is going to change. Their priorities and their goals would change. They would become active in God's action, the epicenter of what God's doing, and that is producing Christ-like followers, fishers of men. And that's where we go, no, God, let me just, okay, yeah, God, I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm going to heaven, and I am thankful for your grace, and I am born again, and I'm saved by grace through faith, and I thank you for that, but I don't want to be involved in people's lives. Sorry. You're going to be a Christ-like follower and leader. You will be involved in people's lives. It's impossible to separate from it. Oh, yes. We get to heaven by God's grace through faith. That's salvation. And praise God for that. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works. However, you cannot become the leader that he wants you to be without the dedication of being active in disciple making or becoming fishers of men. I remind us that he wants us to be Christ-like leaders. That's his will for you. Are you dedicated to being a fisher of men? Are you active in producing Christ-like followers of Jesus? That statement raises a very serious issue of what I call the full plate syndrome. The full plate syndrome. That's kind of a cultural thing, right? Hey, I need somebody to... Well, my plate is full, you know? My plate is full. And I can't take on another responsibility because my plate is full. Sounds good. And yes, we may have a full plate. But here's the question I ask. What kind of stuff is filling your plate? What kind of stuff is filling your plate in life? This is in the context of Jesus calling us to be the leaders that he wants us to be, that we're going to be involved in producing fishers of men, Christ-like followers. For a Christ-like follower dedicated to becoming a fisher of men, metaphorically, the meat and the potatoes on his plate is actively involved in making disciples. See, you can have a plate full in life, jammed with junk food, and no meat and potatoes. And you could say, my plate is full. But it's full of junk food. And I'm not just speaking down on junk food. I like pumpkin pie and, you know, those kinds of things. But the meat and potatoes on the plate, and you can picture this metaphorically, the plate of life must be becoming fishers of men. So today I'm asking you to take inventory of what is on the plate of your life. Are you stuffing yourself with junk and candy? And you have no room for God's will, which is leading and actively involved in producing fishers of men. I remember years ago, here at ERC, I did a survey. And it was a written survey, but then I end up talking to people. And I talked to one man, and I'll just mention one man, and then it was a one woman. And I went through, and it was very interesting. They were not married. They were just part of the congregation. And I wanted to find out what people were doing, you know, in terms of their plate being full. I remember asking the guy, what do you do on Sunday night? Well, I visit another church, a prayer group at another church. Well, what do you do on Monday night? Well, I spend time with my children. Well, what do you do on Tuesday night? I spend time with my children. What do you do on Wednesday night? Well, I go to this church. I like their little prayer group. That's the way it went. I said to the woman, totally not related to the man, on separate occasions, now, what do you do on Sunday night? I'm getting my kids ready for school for Monday. That's a legitimate answer, though, right? Well, what do you do on Monday? Well, I'm getting my kids ready for school on Tuesday. Well, what do you do on Tuesday? I'm getting my kids ready for school on Wednesday. It went the whole thing. Now, those are kind of exaggerated examples, I know. And I'm in no way talking about neglecting your family, but I'm talking about the priority of God's will. Fishers of men. He said, I want you to be fishers of men. And that's going to radically change our lives. It's going to radically change our priorities. It's going to radically change our values and our goals and what we do with our time and our energy and our resources and our pocketbooks and wallets and treasures. It's going to radically change that. So I'm asking that you take inventory of your plate of life. What is it filled with today? Real men leaders are dedicated to producing Christ-like followers of Jesus and leading in that priority. Okay, let's summarize. Real men are Christ-like leaders who have developed a God-centered worldview. And I hope the Holy Spirit reminds you of that. They have decided to be God-pleasing leaders. They've made that decision. And they dedicated their lives to producing Christ-like followers. Are you becoming the man, the woman, becoming the leader that God wants you to be? Do you have a God-centered worldview? Have you made that decision to be a God-pleasing leader, a Christ-centered leader? And have you dedicated your life to producing Christ-like followers? See, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to be that leader. Will you do it? Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, what an awesome, wonderful, dynamic, exciting call that you've given to be the men and women living in the epicenter of what you're doing. Thank you for that privilege. Touch us now as we leave here. Let us be in tune with your Holy Spirit as you will speak and draw us. And as we breathe in the awesomeness of your presence, your Shekinah glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.